Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. I just want the last part of that verse this morning. But I'm going to read the entire verse. And when he had found him, he had brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What I want to deal with this morning in that statement is, what is a Christian? This was on my mind all the way to church last Sunday. And I started to address this subject last Sunday, and I wanted to stay with what I had started with. But if someone had to ask you a question, what is a Christian, what would be your answer? Now, we know that it's been 2,000 years since this was written, a little over that, and things can change. Definitions can change on what you would call a Christian. I know that you might even look into the politics, and what is a Republican today may have been a Democrat yesterday, or what a Democrat is today may have been a Republican yesterday. And so when we start to describe what a Christian is, we can find ourselves shifting from the biblical perspective of what Christianity really is. And this morning I want to take some snapshots of the early church as it defines what a Christian is. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And I hope that this morning I don't deviate from what a Christian really is. I don't want to discourage anybody. I don't want somebody to think, well, Brother Sonny's up there this morning and telling me that I'm not living up to the mark, or he's looking out over there judging me. But I just want to give a biblical perspective of what I believe Christianity is. And hopefully we'll raise the bar of Christianity to what it should be. Is it possible this morning that we could raise the bar of Christianity too high? Could a person who is called a Christian be elevated? I mean, if they really are a follower of Jesus Christ, could we really get the bar high enough? Could you and I in our lives really live a life that would be honoring to Jesus Christ? I know that in my own experience, I know that I never have felt that I could ever live like I should or as good as I should to be a Christian. So when we call ourselves Christians, we're not taking this attitude that we're thumbing our lapels and saying, we have arrived, we are Christians, and we're worthy of God's blessings, and we are up here and everybody else is down there. I know that there are some people that in days past, that they say, well, we don't want to call ourselves Christians because we're really boasting when we call ourselves Christians. Well, we're not doing that this morning, but we're trying to define this biblical term. They were first called Christians at Antioch. One thing I want to bring to your mind before we begin to look at these snapshots of the church, I've got about six, is that the term of Christians, they were called Christians not by themselves. That's always something that somebody always brings up. Well, if you call yourself a Christian, you're not supposed to do that, because it was actually the enemies that called them Christians. And when they called them Christians, it was not a term that they used to flatter them. It was used by their enemies as a term to actually put them down. Those people are the followers of that person that claimed to be God and was crucified on that cross and was condemned, and they're following that person. So when they called those people Christians, it really wasn't a flattering title. It would be like a Muslim calling somebody an infidel. You're an infidel. You're following not the real true God, but you're just somebody that's confused out there, and you're one of our enemies. And so when they called them Christians at Antioch, they weren't flattering them. They were actually putting them down and calling them something that the world itself looked upon as something that was disgraceful and that they didn't want to be called by. Thankfully, Christianity has been accepted in America, and for many years, Christians have been in the majority, and we felt very comfortable in that. But what would it be like if we were called Christians in a world that people looked upon us in that way, that really not a flattering title, and you were in the minority? Would many of us be signing up to be Christians? I believe that we need a revival in our country. We need a revival in our own church. And I long for the day that when the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned, it would be like it was, as we're going to look at this morning. When Jesus Christ was preached, those that belonged to God, they rejoiced in it. It made them excited. They wanted to serve Him. They wanted to follow the apostles. They wanted to study the Word of God. They wanted to be in God's house. It was something that set them on fire in that day. And today, it's become a lax term that a Christian is just a person that has a nominal knowledge of Jesus Christ and perhaps might believe some of the teachings of the church and may believe that Jesus Christ came. But so far as actually being a follower of Christ, as we read in the Scriptures, Christianity has moved far from that. Now, you may be a believer this morning. You may not have been baptized in the church, and you may feel perfectly comfortable with that. I'm not here to judge people, as I said already, but I want to get a biblical perspective of what the Bible claims a Christian is. Number one, they were all baptized into the church of Jesus Christ. We do not find anywhere in the Bible that a person is termed a Christian who had not taken upon the name of Jesus Christ, had submitted themselves to gospel baptism, and had followed the Lord's people. You begin reading in the gospel accounts of the church and of Christians, and for instance, I've picked just a few out. We could go all through the Bible and find where people were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. One of the places I've chosen is in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, in verse 5. We find John the Baptist was preaching. He was saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." His preaching was not the comforting preaching that everybody would say they wanted to hear today. "Just tell me something about grace. That's all I want to hear." But when you find John the Baptist preaching, he was saying, "Bring forth fruits meet to repentance," that God is coming back. And it says, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." As I said earlier, in the preaching in that day, it had power. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon people. They repented of their sins. The name of Jesus Christ meant something to them. Oh, we're living in a day to when the market of Jesus Christ is just a penny market. It's just everybody hears about Jesus Christ and it's really no big deal. It doesn't have the power. I wonder many times if God is not watching us, as you might say, afar off, rather than bringing His Spirit down in such a way that our hearts are convicted, that we see our sins, that we want to follow Jesus Christ. And I know in my own life that I don't follow Him as I should. But you find that their preaching was wrought with power and demonstration of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when the church began to really move forward and the day of Pentecost had come as God had promised, and Peter stood up on that occasion and preached how that God had promised to visit His people, he spoke to the Jews and said, "Ye with wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory." You read his sermon, and as you read that sermon, it doesn't really seem to me to be the most exciting sermon I've ever read. I've read sermons by Charles Haddon Spurgeon and other men that moved me much more than this particular sermon. But you know, the difference there is that God's Spirit was there in a powerful way. You know, you can get up and you may not be the greatest preacher in the world and just preach a nominal sermon. But my friends, if God's Spirit is there, oh, it moves people. Several years ago, Brother Bradley put out a series of tapes from Voices of the Past, is what it was called. And there were some of the preachers among our people like Pat Byrd and men that have gone on to be with the Lord. And I thought, I've got to hear some of those sermons. Because in that day, if you came to a meeting at this church, I mean, people would be, you'd have chairs down the middle of the aisles. You would have people flocking in to God's house. The song service was vibrant. Everybody had their book out singing. You could feel God's Spirit in the song service. And in the prayers, you could feel it. And I listened to all those sermons, and as I listened to them, I thought, you know, those sermons aren't any greater than the sermons I hear today from men that are well studied in the Word of God. There wasn't anything special about them. As a matter of fact, some of them were kind of difficult for me to understand because some of them had different types and styles of preaching. Some of them weren't, you might say, the most educated and elaborate speakers. Somebody might say, well, that's the problem. We've got too many men trying to preach too good. But I see it the other way around. We've got men trying to preach better because they see a falling away. I pray for a revival, my friends, in God's house. That people would be as on fire for Jesus Christ as they were in the day of the apostles. And if we with our own eyes and hearts do not see that falling away, we don't have our eyes open. We need a revival. Some of the songs that we sing here in church pray for a revival in God's house. But when Peter preached, it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, that's the only kind of person that's really going to be baptized anyway. A person that gladly receives the message of Jesus Christ. There's got to be a gladness in the heart to say, you know, I want to hear more about my Savior. I want to hear more about the fact that even though I'm a sinner, that I'm undone and unworthy, that I deserve the least of God's mercy, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for my sins. I rejoice in that, knowing that I'm fit for nothing, that I deserve hell and all that hell is. But I gladly receive the word because it's right. It's true. I did crucify the Lord of glory, the Jews would say. But you and I can say many things in our own experience that we have done, that we can gladly receive the message of Jesus Christ. Got to be a glad person and love the Lord to want to be baptized. And it says in that same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you know any place in the world that you could go today and preach the message of Jesus Christ that there would be 3,000 souls added to the church? What power that there was in that day that God was with them. And it says they continued steadfastly. We're going to get to that verse in just a moment. You read other places like in Acts chapter 8 where it describes what a Christian was, being a baptized person. In Acts 8 and 12 it says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This was in Samaria, a place where there were many sorceries and false doctrines preached. And as the Lord would lead the men to preach in these places, there were those whose hearts were pricked and they wanted to be baptized too, to be followers of Jesus Christ. And then you read a little bit later, you read about Philip going and preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. In some places, they preached to one person. Some places, they preached to 5,000. Some places, to 3,000. But yet you see that God's Word was wrought with the presence of the Spirit of God, piercing hearts and bringing those to repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. So the first point is that a Christian, as defined by the Bible, as a person who is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The second point, a Christian is a person who believes something. You know, there are a lot of people that might say, well, I am a Christian. But concerning the true doctrines of Jesus Christ, they really don't believe anything about that. I believe that's one of the reasons that we see such a falling away in many places concerning cardinal doctrines like the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, I hear of some people going to a seminary and there's actually a discussion as to whether or not Jesus Christ was really God manifested in the flesh. Christians aren't dumb people. They are not people that do not have a brain, as our enemies would tell us. Actually, Christians are some of the most astute characters on planet Earth. They not only understand things about the world, but they understand things about the world to come. They understand things about the spirit and the soul. They understand things about heaven and about angels. They understand things about sin that the world does not understand. They do not doesn't make any sense to them, nor do they even want to know anything about it. Christians believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. When you get right down to it, that's the main thing that a Christian believes. The gospel is this. That God came down from heaven, took upon Himself the form of man, was verily God and verily man, that He suffered upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of His people, that the sins of His people were placed upon Jesus Christ, that He died of what's called a vicarious death, of suffering for other people, and that He rose from the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave, that He has ascended back to heaven, and He's seated today at the right hand of God the Father. And Christians believe that that was all done for them. That their sins have been atoned and put away. They've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Every Christian believes that. There's not a true Christian that cannot believe those cardinal doctrines. If a person does not believe those things, I say they are not a Christian. You must believe those things about Jesus Christ. But Christians believe other things. They believe things about creation. They believe that God created the heavens and the earth. They don't believe that this world came into existence by a random motion of atoms, by this perhaps this meteor that ran into some other planets and there was a big bang explosion and we just happened to be here. Christians don't believe that. They believe there is a creator. They believe Genesis 1 and 1. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every Christian believes that. Now, there may be some differences and some variances upon how this world is where it is today. I give some leeway on that. But a Christian believes in a creator. They believe that they are created in Christ Jesus. They believe that God created man. They believe that they are created by God. Christians believe something about sin. They don't believe that sin is something that we can just sweep under the carpet and just say, well, that's just the way man is. Man can't help himself. Man is a great person, this great being, and, that's just part of his existence. But Christians believe that sin is the result of the fall of Adam. Christians believe that. I mean, if you didn't believe that, why would we need Jesus Christ anyway if we didn't believe in sin? That is one thing that's very different in the world in which we live today, this culture that our young people are growing up in. They're starting to define that sin is really not sin anymore. It's really sickness. That people are sick. They just can't help themselves. And one person has this disease and somebody has that disease. And really, there's nothing. I mean, there's no end to it. That it's just a sickness and there is really no sin. But if a person believes that, why in the world would they need Jesus Christ anyway? A Christian believes something. They believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't pander to other doctrines. They don't believe in the doctrines of devils. They don't say, well, Christianity is okay, but the Muslim faith is okay, and Hinduism is okay, and all these other doctrines are okay. A Christian understands who Jesus Christ is, why they need Him, and they see the difference in that. A Christian believes something. You can't be a Christian if you are pandering to the other religions and you believe part of those religions and think, well, there's just all these religions in the world and it's just whatever you want to believe. A Christian believes something. You see, I told you this morning I was going to raise Christianity to a high level. But really, is what I've said so far that big of a deal? That is really not that high when you read here that they're in the Bible what Christians were. They believe something. Christians believe in heaven. They believe in the resurrection. Now, we may differ on the resurrection. Some people may be premillennialists. Some may be amillennialists. Some may be postmillennialists. But you don't find a Christian that doesn't believe in the resurrection. That one day that God is coming back and He's going to take His people home to be with Him in glory. That's one of the greatest comforts of a Christian. Talking to somebody this week and he said his wife had died and he was alone. He said that's some of the loneliest times is to be in your house and it's quiet and your spouse is gone. I know there's some in our congregation who have lost your loved ones. But he said, you know what? He said, it took me about 3 hours after my wife died that I finally came to this conclusion that she is not suffering anymore. She suffered with cancer. That she is okay now. That she is with the Lord. And I said, yes, and isn't it a great comfort to know that one day you are going to be there with her as well? He said, yes, I take great comfort in that. You see, my friends, that's Christians believe something. There is not this brain in their head that is this empty vacuum and they have no thoughts like the enemies would say. But Christians believe in great things that give us comfort. So the second point is that a Christian is a person who believes something, which is the truth of God's Word. If we would put something there for the something, it would be the Bible. The next thing that a Christian is, a Christian is a learner, a learner. If you'll notice the scripture that I read to you this morning, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Who was called Christians? Was it the Gentiles or what description did they use? They used the word a disciple is a learner, of Jesus Christ. The learners of Jesus Christ were called Christians first at Antioch. Are you learning more about Jesus Christ in your life? Do you desire to know more about your Savior, more about His suffering, that we might be made conformable unto His death? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God, that you want to know more about the mysteries of the Godhead? That you want to know more about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and perhaps even God Himself, how that He would choose you before the foundation of the world and send His Son into this world to die for you? You see, that's what Jesus, when He began to describe His people, He said, talked about blessed are the poor. But He also said, blessed are the hungry, for they shall be fed. Talking about those whose soul has been made hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that that is one of the greatest evidences of spiritual life. If a person is dead, surely they're not hungry. You won't go to the graveyard or the cemetery and find people that are reaching their hands out of the grave and saying, I am hungry. They're dead. But a person who is alive is a person who has a spiritual appetite, a person who has been born again, has a desire to learn and to eat and feast from the gospel table. They want to come to God's house. They want to hear the God Word of God expounded. They're not worried about what part of the Bible you're going to be preaching out of. They just want to know something about Jesus Christ. They want to know more about the Word of God. I tell you, if you're really hungry like you ought to be, you'll want to hear everything from everywhere. You want to hear about Genesis. You want to hear about Proverbs. You want to hear about grace. You want to hear about Jesus Christ. You want to hear about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You want to hear about heaven. You want to hear every bit of it. I know there's some things we like better than others. But if we're really hungry, we know we need every bit of the Word of God. I think a person who has truly been taught that they are a sinner, they've come to God's house, they've become a Christian, that they're going to be picking up this book and reading it. They want to know something about this book. Now, unless my experience, my own personal experience, is null and void, unless the people that I read of and all of my reading about Christianity doesn't mean anything, and you know more than they know, everywhere I read that a person became a Christian and became convicted and converted, they began to read the Bible. We got people today that claim to be Christians. They love the Lord. They don't even know what's in the Bible. They don't even read it. I think somebody that reads that's a Christian wants to know something about the Scriptures. That's what the Bible says. They became disciples of Jesus Christ. They followed Him around. They hung on His every word. Wherever He went, they wanted to be there. There were 5,000 of them that would go out into a desert place just to hear Jesus Christ preach. They didn't have any food. They didn't care. They just wanted to be with Him. And He turned the rocks into stone and the fish. I mean, He fed them with a few loaves and some fishes. They were more interested in their spiritual appetite than they were their natural appetite. They wanted to learn. I know in God's house that there are those that study more than others. I know there are those that want to know more than others. I'm not talking about that. I'm just asking you, do you want to know anything? Do you want to study the Word of God? Are you interested in the Scriptures? In 2 Timothy 2:20, Paul writes this. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I think he's referring to a great house, a castle. You go to a castle, that's God's house, it's a castle. But you go to a castle and there's vessels there. There's golden vessels, there's silver vessels, there's clay vessels, there's wood vessels. There's some that are very valuable in the sight of God. Golden vessels that desire to know more about the Word of God. Silver vessels that study the Word of God and want to know about the Scriptures. I'll tell you one thing about it. I know those that are easiest to preach to. When I come to God's house, I can look out across a congregation. And I may not know everybody that's reading the Scriptures, but I know one thing. Every preacher knows this. Those people that are most attentive, most desirous to hear whatever little message we might bring, are those people that are studying the Word of God. They are hungry. They are fed. Because they've been studying, they want answers. They want to know what the Word of God has to say. I think many times the reason that there are some sleepy meetings is because people have been sleeping all week long. They hadn't had their mind in God's Word. They haven't been attentive to the Scriptures. They're the easiest people. You can ask any preacher in any church. They're the easiest people to preach to. Those that are students of the Word of God. I'll tell you, to be a learner of Jesus Christ is to be better than a learner of Harvard or Yale or Oxford. If you can say, I'm a learner, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, you can take your worldly credentials and burn them up so far as God cares. As long as you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing you can be. And may I say also, being called a Christian is being better than anything else you can be called. It's better than called a lawyer, a doctor, a PhD, or whatever you have. If you are called a Christian and this is what you are according to what the Bible defines, there is nobody on earth greater than you are in the eyes of God, a Christian. You read in the Bible about those that God honors with His Word, talking about them. He's not talking about people that are important. He's talking about His people. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about His people. So the third thing that a Christian is somebody that is a disciple or a learner of Jesus Christ. Come to another thing that tends to continue to jump up in the New Testament concerning what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has repented of their sins. I'm not saying a Christian is a person that's repented of every sin. Because I'll tell you what, when you become a Christian, you're going to start doing a lot of repenting of sins. And there will be no end to it. As a matter of fact, I believe along the pathway of life, you learn a lot of things. You look back and you see some things you've done all of your life and you continue to repent of them. I don't know what your experience is, but the older I get, the more I look back on my life with my mother and father and see things they looked over that they dealt with. And I keep coming to this thing now. My dad was my age at this time, and what, where was I, where was he? And you're thinking, what was I doing? What was I thinking at that time in my life? Don't ever think you get to the place in your life that you need no more repentance. We're all needing repentance every day. If it's not something you did, it's something you thought. But the Bible shows that those that became Christians or repenters of their sins. Let's go back to where we started in the baptism in the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, notice what it says. I read this already concerning baptism, but you see these things tend to go together. Baptism and repentance. Baptism and repentance. Now, you know, if you know anything to repent about, you're not going to want to be baptized. I mean, if your heart's not been touched with the Gospel, if Christ hasn't shown you your sin, then you know, there's no need for any of it. Nobody's going to do it. But it says here in Mark chapter 1, it says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. I've actually heard some preachers say this. I could not believe it. They said, well, if you join the church and you're baptized, really, you're not confessing any sins. You're just changing your religion. I thought, how far is that from the biblical perspective of a person that comes to be a Christian? I know in my own personal experience, and I'm not preaching myself, I'm just telling you, the way the Lord dealt with me is I was of another persuasion. And I did come to see Jesus Christ in a way I'd never seen Him before. But I want to tell you something. It changed me. A Christian is a changed person. They are changed. And you may get a lot of changing done before you ever make your decision to be baptized. But if you've never come to the place in your life that the preaching of the gospel has brought you to a place that you have begun to confess your sins and repent of your sins, I want to tell you, you're not a Christian. A Christian is a repentant person. A Christian is a confessing person. A Christian is a person that has come to see the need of Jesus Christ. If they haven't, they don't need Him. You might like to come to church. You might like the people that hang around here. You might come here because your parents came here. You might come here because your grandma came here. But I want to tell you something. There is no person on planet Earth that doesn't stand in need of the confession of sins or the repentance of sins or the need of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no such animal in the world. We all must have a place that we must confess. They were confessing. Now, I don't know whether they were confessing verbally out loud when they were baptized or whether they were confessing their sins to God. I don't really understand that or know how they really went about it. I have a feeling that it was a little bit of both. But they were confessing. Not only that, they repented of their sins. Another scripture we've already looked at is in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:38, day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, as Peter preached, their hearts were pricked. I find, as I read this week, that there was a difference in Peter's preaching here than Stephen's preaching. Stephen went before the Sanhedrin and preached to Saul of Tarsus and some of the Pharisees. When you read about his preaching there, it says they were cut to the heart. Now, when you're cut to something, that means a knife cuts so far and it stops. Maybe if you're cutting up some deer steak or you're cutting a roast or something, and you use that knife and you slice through that meat, you come to that bone, it stops. It cuts to the bone and it stops. But where preaching was effective was a heart that had been made soft. It says in the Old Testament, "I'll take out this stony heart and I'll put a heart of flesh, a heart of feeling." These are regenerated people. That's the only kind of person that the gospel will have any power on, is a regenerated person. A person that God has begun to work in their hearts. He's shown them that they are sinners. And this gospel fills that need, that void that they have within them. But here in where Peter preached on this day, it pricked them in the heart. In other words, it's like you take a pin and you stick it in something that has some feeling. And there is a pain that is ignited there. And it causes you to move. It causes you to feel something. That's what the preaching did on that day. And it brought them to the place that they repented of their sins. The word confess means to acknowledge, to agree, or give assent to. If I confess my sins to God, then I'm acknowledging them. I'm saying, "Yes, God, this is my sin." I'm acknowledging. I'm owning it up to You. This is my fault. Now, you know, when I do that, I'm not really telling the Lord anything He doesn't already know. But I'm saying this. Now I know it. I'm owning up to it. I'm coming clean with it. No longer am I trying to hide it. No longer am I living this double life to where I'm living something that I think I'm hiding it from You, and I'm one thing here and I'm something. I'm living it straight off with You seeing it, and I'm acknowledging it. I'm confessing it. Here is my problem. Here is where I'm falling short. Please help me with it. Give me courage. Give me strength. Help me to overcome this in my life. And the word repentance is another interesting word. It means a reversal or a reformation. It means that we have turned from where we were headed or what we were involved in to something else. This is a Christian. A Christian has acknowledged their sin. And then they have turned from it. They may not be able to turn from it immediately. As a matter of fact, it may take them some time to fully overcome a sin in their life. But they have acknowledged it. They have said, this is my problem. They have owned up to God with it, and they have begun to struggle with it. And now that they are going, they're trying to get the Lord involved in this thing, that they can come to the place in their life that they can conquer that sin. I've found this to be true. I've said this before, but I don't believe the Lord shows us a sin in our life that He's not going to give us the power to overcome it. Why would He show it to us if He was just going to let us continue in it? Thank God that He does take that opportunity to show us our sins, for we would be blind to it, every one of us. We are so blind when it comes to sin. Christian is a person that has repented of their sins and confessed to Jesus Christ. The fifth thing that a Christian is, if you read in the Scriptures, every time you read about a Christian in the Bible, they're always members of a local body of believers. You don't have any free agents out there running around saying, I am a Christian. Now, you do have, the Bible does describe believers. There are some believers that never were members of the body. Now, I want to remind you of something concerning that. That the Bible was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And there were writers that knew people that could say those people were believers. You know, maybe they were baptized later. Again, as I said earlier this morning, I'm not trying to take away a person's hope. If they have a hope that they're going to live with God in glory, they believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to take that away from a person. I'm describing what a Christian is. They're members of a local body of baptized believers. I understand that there are some that cannot come to a church. They may be ill. They may have some kind of sickness. You can get up in years and you're in a nursing home. Something might be able to keep you from being in God's house. There's also a movement today in some circles to where there are those that are saying they're so tired of church. They're so tired of some of the hypocrisy they've seen in churches. They're so tired of some of the battles that go on among Christians that they've decided, you know, we're not going to church anymore. I'm not taking my family to any more churches. We're just going to worship at home. Our church is in our house. Well, you read in the Bible where there were churches that were in people's houses. You read in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Romans to where there were churches in people's houses. I think Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their own house. But I'll remind you about that was in times of persecution. It was at a time when the Christians, if they met publicly, they'd be put to death. Also, it was a time of the beginning of the church. That it was a time when they were meeting to start out somewhere, and then as the congregation grew large enough, they could no longer meet in a home, then they met publicly. There were churches and homes. But you know, the Lord put His church in the world for a purpose. We need a local congregation of believers to be a part of. Because being a member of a church makes me accountable. It makes me accountable in the way that I live, the way that I walk, and the things that I do. It brings me under the subjection of the discipline of a church. And I know that if I live an ungodly life, that the church is going to be there to censor me, to say, you cannot live that way and continue to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. It gives me brothers and sisters that I can fellowship with, that I can pray with, that I can worship with, that I can come away from the world, that I can find some friends that believe the same things that I believe, that I can sing songs with them, that I can shake their hands, that I know that they love me and they love one another. I can see the love of Christ from breast to breast. Now, if there was no church, we would have none of that. That's why I must say that a person who is a Christian is a member of a body of believers in a local community. I know there were times they were persecuted. There were times that they were the scattered strangers that Peter writes to. One of the scriptures that I read that's very close to the book of Acts here. We are in Acts chapter 2. I've read 241. But drop down to 242. Or 246, excuse me. After they were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42. They believed something. In fellowship, they were together in breaking of bread and in prayers. But it says in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These people that were called Christians, they met daily in the very beginning. They were of one accord. They broke bread, as Spurgeon mentioned in one article he wrote, that you can't tell when they're actually partaking of the Lord's Supper and when they're actually eating their meals. They were just together all the time. I love that thought concerning the early Christians. But it also says that they continued steadfastly. The word steadfastly means that they were earnest towards, or they persevered. They were constant. They were diligent in the place in which they worshipped. Oh, it's sad to see Christianity today, that people look upon the house of God with lackadaisical attitude, that it'll be there. I'll come when I want to. You know, if I decide to miss for a few months, that's okay. It'll be there when I get back. Rather than seeing that it is the most important place that you can come to all week long, I'll ask you something. Do you think that's raising the bar of Christianity too high? Is that too much? No. I mean, if they met together every day back then, my goodness. Look at the opportunities that you and I have today. If you look at the letters that are written in the Bible, you'll find that they are written not to those that are disassociated or unjoined to the church. But every epistle you read are written to this people that are attached to a church, to a local body of believers. For instance, in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I mean, in Ephesians 1, where it says we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And in Romans chapter 9, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Who is that all written to? It's written to the baptized members of the churches of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are guilty and we just want to apply that to people and just say, well, you know, that all goes, that's election, that's predestination, that's sovereignty, that just goes to anybody. I want to bring you full circle back to this. That's written to members of baptized members of the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't go out here saying, Brother Sonny said this morning, if a person's not baptized, they're going to hell. I didn't say that. I don't really know who all's going to heaven and going to hell. I'm talking about what a Christian is. I'm talking about how the Bible addresses Christianity. And whether it's my children, your children, my grandchildren, people that are related to me, that doesn't really matter to me this morning. I'm talking about what the Bible says about Christianity. My feelings about a family member really is not going to get somebody to heaven or keep them from it. I'm talking about what the Scriptures say about what a Christian is in the Bible. You may have a good feeling about somebody, but I'm talking about raising the bar about what Christianity really is according to Scripture. Because I believe in many places that we've come to this place that we've just put Christianity out here for anybody. You know, really there's nothing to do with, there's really nothing important about being a Christian. This, you know, loose attitude about being a Christian. You know, a Christian is somebody that believes things, that belongs to something, that does something. Talking about confession of sins. I'll tell you my own experience, that there was a time I thought I was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I'd gone to church, but I was out in the world living a way that I shouldn't have been living. The Lord hadn't really dealt with me. I knew I was a sinner, but He hadn't really dealt with me with my sins. I'd never come to that full confession of the place that I saw myself worthy of hell. But I want to tell you something. A Christian is not a person that's out in the world living like the world. It's not a person that's running around partying, fornicating, and doing all those things. I don't care if they've been baptized. It doesn't matter what church they belong to. That person is not a Christian. A Christian is a person that believes something and lives a life to honor the Lord. The fifth thing a Christian is. I'm running out of time this morning. A Christian is a good Samaritan. I believe that. I believe a Christian wants to help other people. I believe they want to see other people know Jesus Christ. I believe a Christian is a person, if we're going to emulate Christ, what is the word? The word Christian is translated from the Greek word, I think it's Christos. It means to be like Christ. Jesus Christ said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ didn't come to be pampered. He didn't come for people to do things for Him. He didn't come that people would minister to all of His needs, that they would buy Him things and give Him gifts. He didn't come for that. He came to do that for everybody else. He came to buy you gifts. He purchased it with His blood. He came to serve you. He came to give you everything that He had, and He did it. So if you and I are going to say that we are Christians and that we're like Jesus Christ, that's what it really means, then we're like Him in that aspect as well. That we not only believe things, but we're doing things. It moves us to an act of service in God's house and in the community at large. It means that we're a Christian, we're going to serve one another in God's house. That's what when we bow and we wash one another's feet, that's what we're saying. I'm serving you, my brother and sister. I'm going to visit you in the hospital. I'm interested in the fact that you might be in the nursing home. If you're without food, I want to see that you have some food. If you don't have electricity, I want to see that you've got some electricity. If you're sick on a bed of affliction, I want to come and see how you're doing. If this is part of being a Christian. If you've not been baptized, if you're not a member of the church, I doubt that you're worried about those things. But a person that is a member of the church should be very worried about all of those things. Not worried, but they should have a care for the members, other members of the body of Jesus Christ. It is a part of His body. If one member suffers according to the Scripture, all the members should suffer. That's what Paul said. If one member rejoices, all the body should rejoice. That's what Paul said. That's a Christian. Is that raising the bar too high? Is that too much to ask of somebody that actually has confessed Jesus Christ and said they love Him and they love the Lord's people? Is that really asking? Is that too high for people? Is that too high for us this morning? No. I mean, that's the way it was in the Bible. You read in Acts chapter 6 where the church had such a care for the widows that they ordained the men that are called deacons for that special office to care for the elderly of the church, to see that they had food, clothing, warmth, that they were provided for. They cared for one another. You read in Acts chapter, it may have been chapter 5, about Cornelius, how that he gave much alms and then how the Lord blessed him. He had a heart that God noticed. And that's not Acts chapter 5. Cornelius is on a little further over, but I wrote Acts chapter 5 down because that was a place where the members of the church sold everything they had. And the reason they did it was because there were some members of the church that didn't have food and clothing. So they sold their land, they sold their houses, they laid the money at the apostles' feet so that they could see to the needs of all of the members. They were willing to give everything they had to minister to one another in the church. That's a Christian. I'm not saying this morning you ought to go out and sell your land and your house that you can take care of. Most people have more than what we need in the church today. But you know, a good question would be if it were that bad. Would I be willing to do that? Would I take a brother or sister into my home that doesn't have, that their house is burned down? Am I looking into the needs of the widows? Am I trying to find out if there might be a brother or sister that use a word of encouragement? See, a Christian is a good Samaritan. He's a minister like Jesus Christ. And the reason was because they loved one another so much. They loved their Lord. They loved one another. There was that love that a Christian possessed. My last point is this. And I don't think I've gone beyond the bounds of what a Christian is this morning. As a matter of fact, I hope I'm just laying some groundwork for what we should be as Christians. Not feeling like any of us have met that mark, but to understand that's what the Bible says about it. How far have we strayed? The final point of a Christian is a person who is willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. If you've read the New Testament, you don't go very far to where you find that there were those who loved Jesus Christ so much that He died for them, that they were willing to die for Him. That's not raising the bar too high. I mean, if somebody died for me, I guess I would be willing to turn right around and die for them. If somebody pulled me out of a burning car, risked their life to do it, and I drove by and there's their burning car, would I drive by and not even look at the burning car and say, well, hope they get out of that thing all right? If somebody saved me from drowning and risked their life in a swift stream and I saw them going down the stream the next day, would I not jump in the stream myself for that same person? I mean, it's just logical to think that a person that knows Jesus Christ died for him would be willing to die for Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was beheaded because he opposed Herod and the rulers of that day. He was willing to die for Jesus Christ. James, the brother of John, was beheaded with a sword because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if he hadn't been a member of church, hadn't been baptized, hadn't done any of the things I've already mentioned, he'd never been known. It had never suffered for Jesus Christ. You read of Stephen in the book of Acts that was stoned by Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, who was stoned by the Sanhedrin, by those leaders of the Jewish nation. He was willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. According to the Scriptures, when he was stoned, he said, Lord, lay it not to their charge. What a worthy man was put to death for Jesus Christ. You read all through the Scriptures of those that were willing to suffer. Peter and them preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it says that they threatened them. They said, we're going to put you to death if you keep preaching. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they took them and put them in chains, and then they whipped them the next day, and they came out of the place, and they counted it a joy that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. This is first century Christianity that we read of in the Bible. How far removed are we from that in the world in which we live today? If they were willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. You read through Fox's Book of Martyrs. Of those people that were burned at the stake. Of the early Christians that Nero used to light the torches. They were the torch when he began to have his games in the gardens. Of those that were thrown to the bulls and the wild animals, that they were willing to suffer, mothers and fathers, sometimes mothers and their own children were put to death in the amphitheater because they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, in that day there were people that were going to be baptized knowing that they and their children and their whole house might be put to death. That's New Testament Christianity. That's what a Christian is, a person willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And there were those that had their homes taken away. In the book of James and other places, for instance in Peter, it says to the scattered strangers throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, those places where the strangers were, they had been scattered because their homes had been ravished, their possessions taken away, because they were not going to refute the name of Jesus Christ. Well, you got people today that all they got to do is wake up on Sunday morning and come to church. There's nobody going to be knocking at their door, taking their homes away. They're not going to anybody putting them to death to come to church. But yet they'd call themselves a Christian. You see, a Christian is something that is a great thing. I've described to you the greatest people that's ever lived on this earth. Christians. I love the way the writer of Hebrews described them. He didn't give any names, any great titles. That's the funny thing about being a Christian. There's a lot of wonderful people that have lived in this earth that have been exactly what I've described to you today, and probably nobody ever thought anything about them. They were just the regular old people of the world, without titles, without money, without land. But in the sight of God, they were the greatest people. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the Faith Hall of Fame, when it talks about those that were lovers of God, that were faithful people, he begins to talk about the Old Testament saints. Now, this basically is the same thing I've been preaching today. He talks about the great people of the Bible. He talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, all those people that we know. You know, we know about their names. We know they were faithful to God. Well, they've got places in the Bible that the Bible brags on their faith and talks about the great thing they did. About Rahab, about Gideon, about Samson, about David, about Samuel, about Daniel. But then he comes to this place at the end of this chapter. And he said, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And notice what God says about these people, of whom the world was not worthy. No named people who lived in a cave, who had their clothing was not any designer clothing, or even the clothing that you might get at a discount store. They just wore the skins of goats and beasts. And God Himself describes these people, that the world is not worthy of those people. That's a Christian. You may not have a title. You may not have a lot of money. But I'll tell you this, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you got some great thing you can do. You can follow Him as we've talked about today. Not worthy. The world doesn't deserve them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. No named people, nobodies, nothings. But I want to tell you something. There's coming a day, my friends. There is coming a day that God's going to make things right. There is coming that day when these nobodies are going to be somebodies. These nobodies that the world could care less about, that are the dumb, ignorant people that followed God and God forsook them, as the world would say, and let them go through all of that. There's coming a day they're going to inherit thrones of glory. There's coming a day, as the Bible described, they'll be walking streets of gold. There's coming a day, my friends, when they'll be gathered together with the elect throne of God, and they'll sing praises to God in glory forever and ever, where every tear will be removed, every pain will be gone. This great coming day when Jesus Christ comes back to receive His people, that is my hope. There were those that were willing to die because they anticipated that day. When John said on the Isle of Patmos, even so, Lord Jesus, come. He was ready for Him at that time. He was suffering on the Isle of Patmos as they tortured Him and put Him to the work that He had there. He was ready for the Lord to come right then. We're so pampered today, we really want to say, Lord, just wait a little bit longer. I'm having too much fun. What is a Christian? Do you believe I've raised the bar too high this morning for a person who really claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ? Have I gone beyond the realm of Scripture as I've tried to describe what a Christian is? Is it possible that you and I this morning, claiming to be Christians, that maybe we've lowered that bar a little bit? That maybe we've said it's all right to be a Christian, but yet all of those things that the preacher has talked about this morning, they really don't apply to me as a person or to our church. Can we say that this morning, that really Christianity is not everything that it should be, that it's changed since the days of the apostles, that those things that they counted to be so dear are really not that important anymore today? Can we say that this morning? I believe what I've said this morning is what a Christian is. They're baptized to the Church of Jesus Christ. They believe something. They learners. They've repented of their sins. They become members of a local body. They're a good Samaritan like Jesus Christ, and they're willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. That, to me, is just a little minuscule of the greatest person this earth describes. A person who in some way tries to emulate the greatest person, Jesus Christ. Appreciate your attention this morning, and hope this morning, if you've come here, you've received blessings in this house. You've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That today will be your day. May God add His blessings to you all. This is my prayer.
Thank you for listening to Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donelson, Arkansas.